Well, I want to continue this morning in a series that we began a few weeks back on Christianity 101. And again, the purpose in my mind for this is for those of us who've maybe been Christians for a long time, it's good to kind of go back and review those basics. Because sometimes it's so easy, we make things so complicated sometimes, that it's good for us to remember the simple truth that we learned of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just to reaffirm those and reconnect with those. The other purpose is, I know that there are many who are maybe just starting in that walk with the Lord, or those that are considering the claims of Christ. And so I'm hoping that through these messages that we're laying that foundation. That's why I kind of found the picture I did of the house there with the foundation on the ground it's built upon. Because as you know, your building's only as good as your foundation. For somebody who's tried to build a lot of things, most of them were epic failures. I'm so thankful God brings people into my life that know how to build stuff and do it right. I don't know how many things have collapsed on me that I've tried to do. So the goal here is hopefully help you build that on that solid foundation of God's word, of faith in Jesus Christ, and so that you, as you grow in the Lord, that you've got that solid foundation to go on. So today I want us to look at Christ-likeness. On the previous message, it was about how God's word guides us and how essential God's word is to our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And today we want to look at what is God working in our life toward? Why does he save us? What is, as we go through this world, what is he working in our lives to do? And truly the goal is that he would grow us to where when people see us, they see the image of Christ in us when we do that. So when we think of, you know, what's the standard? What are we trying to go by?
It is interesting, and especially dealing with students. I was kind of overachiever. I was weird. I was working better in high school.
Still do.
And I was the guy that would get 99 out of 100 and argue with our teacher for the other point. Sorry, I am nerdy that way.
But I talk to a lot of students, as long as they're getting a C, they think their parents will be happy. It's passing. Some are like, if I can get a D and just get through this class. But, you know, normally we think of C being that passing grade. But we also know that there are people that school just wasn't necessarily their thing. It's not a matter of intelligence. It just, the way school is often taught or they're asked to learn doesn't quite fit them. I have a family member who was that way, struggled through school, and yet when he survived high school, did great in life. It just, he didn't connect, his way of learning didn't connect with the way they taught back in the day. And you've also known people, or you could think, okay, if I was going to have somebody that had to do a medical procedure on me, this guy may have graduated at the top of his class, but I don't want this guy over here. Maybe he didn't, but he's still the best guy for the job. So those standards that, you know, the thing is that when we look at our lives as Christians, hopefully, like the Apostle Paul, I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. That through my life, I can point you on to Jesus. But trust me, just like with my children, my prayer was always that God, let them grow up to be better people than I am. I hope that as your pastor, that you grow up to be better Christians than I am. But I also realize that, you know, so I'm not your standard, folks. I'm really not. Hopefully I'm pointing you towards the standard, which is Jesus. But You know, those standards that we hold, I thought it was kind of interesting. Now, if you've ever been in a small group, maybe, okay, who's going to be the next leader of our small group? And you think, okay, what do we want in a leader? What standards do we set? Well, I found this video. Maybe this will help you to decide.
All right, next up, King David.
Thanks for coming, King David. Qualifies you to be our next small group leader?
Well, what was that word you used before my name?
King?
Yeah, king, right. How many of those am I up against?
My strengths. Plagues. I'm pretty good with the staff.
Can't decide who gets the last brownie? Cut it in two. Boom. Wisdom.
Parting large bodies of water. Desert survival skills.
Weaknesses.
Mountain climbing, commandment retrieval.
Does that look weak to you?
And I can make a pretty mean goat sausage.
Okay, I mean, maybe haircuts, women, whose isn't?
So I lied. I said my wife was my sister. They were gonna kill me. Why are we even getting into this?
I'm just not sure we're comfortable with you in a leadership position.
Look,
Jesus Christ himself called you Satan.
He was trying to make a point.
Get thee behind me, Satan, I believe is the exact quote.
Bathsheba. I knew you were gonna go there.
It was a rock to the back of the head. I really regret that it happened.
And that's when you slept with the maid?
My wife said she was fine with it.
Abraham.
What?
Come on.
Okay, timeline. First I slept with his wife.
No. I didn't kill Christians.
Then I lied to him.
I was just watching people's coats.
Then I had him killed, okay?
They killed Christians.
It's a long time ago.
Besides, that was a different guy. That was Saul.
I've never killed anyone. Why? You got somebody giving you beef? Huh? You need something taken care of? Where's the app? Yo, bring it, huh?
Didn't you deny Christ 3 times?
No.
Nah, I'm pretty sure you did.
No.
Yeah, I'm almost positive.
Okay, I did.
No, I've never killed anyone. Why would you even ask that question?
This is the guy.
Hold on, I mean, I do have some questions about my qualifications. I've never been to seminary.
Oh, you'll do fine.
I really don't have a whole lot of experience.
Do you love God?
Yeah.
Do you want to help people?
Sure.
Do you have a harem?
No, I don't have a harem.
All right, we're good then. Thank you.
Let me think about this. Perfect.
Oh, wait a second. Look who has them. Still got the tablets.
Hope you have a sense of humor. Thank God that God uses imperfect people. But the beautiful thing is not only does God use us, but he is at work in us so that there will come a day when we will be perfect. But until that day, God is at work in our lives, and that goal that we're trying to reach is become more and more like Jesus. You know, we've talked about how the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves us, but it transforms us from the inside out. Now, earlier in our series, we defined a disciple as a person who follows Jesus, to know Jesus and his teaching, to grow more like Jesus, and to go for Jesus, serving others and making new disciples. So the chart I showed here a couple of weeks ago, if you go ahead and hopefully it's there. Yeah, this chart here really kind of helps describe our journey. We hear the gospel, we accept the gospel, we begin to follow Jesus, and as we do, he starts working in our lives to change us. And that's a beautiful thing because, I've never met a perfect person, that we all have areas that we can grow in. And I find so often it's interesting that we tend to be pretty good about the outward stuff. You know, we get that part of the thing down most of the time. We're pretty good about that. But as we, you know, a lot of those things start to fall away, partially because part of a lot of those things that we used to do with other people, well, now that Jesus is in our heart, it's like we don't enjoy that stuff anymore. We're not fun to be around anymore because, you know, we don't do the honky-tonking and all the other stuff. And so a lot of times those old friends kind of stop hanging around us, which is kind of sad in a way because then it makes it harder to witness to them. But on the other hand, they recognize that our lives begin to change and that because of that, we are different people. All of a sudden, our values become God's values and this sort of stuff. And that's exactly the way the gospel works. It's amazing that way. But then God starts tweaking on us. It's those little things. Like when somebody cuts you off in traffic, how, you know, maybe the way we would have reacted before, we, you know, their first inclination is, yeah, and then we're going, oh, no, that's not how Jesus would have handled that. And so we begin to see those changes. God's desire for those who follow Jesus is that we do become like him, that we reflect his godly nature in every aspect of our lives. God's standard is not a C. Well, it is a C. It's Christ-likeness. Huh, I made a funny there. I didn't even think about that ahead of time. It's Christ-likeness. So for Christians, we really are going for the C. Okay. All right. Never mind. And while we may not totally reach that goal in this lifetime, we must never stop striving for it. God uses his word. God uses the Holy Spirit in our lives. God will use other believers and events in our lives to move us toward that goal. And let's just take some time and explore this topic some more. We had the graphic earlier about the head, the hand. Let's see, get it right. Head, heart, and hand. I had trouble. I was talking to Cassie last night and trying to tell her about this, and I kept getting it wrong. But it's about knowing, about growing, and then about going. That God is at work in our life. It's sad to me, and I don't mean this judgmentally, but I know some people, and I think they do love the Lord, but for them, their relationship with God is about showing up for a church service once a week, which in itself is wonderful. Hey, that's what we want you to do. We want you to show up for church. But for them, it's like, okay, I've done my Christian duty, and I'm done, and I, you know, it's kind of like I go home, take off my Christian hat, and then the rest of my life, I just live out. And they miss that point that Jesus wants to be a part of your whole life. He wants all of your heart. He wants to be there for every aspect of your life. So don't shut him out. He wants to be there. And if you're not living that, you're missing so much. You know, in some ways it would be kind of like if you just saw your spouse one day a week. Never spend any other time with your spouse. Kind of hard to build a strong, lasting relationship that way. Well, God wants to have that relationship with us. And the importance of learning God's word cannot be doubted. We've got to learn it, but it's not simply enough to get it in our heads. I've talked to too many people who can quote chapter and verse and have all the head knowledge, but there's no fruit in their life that they actually have a relationship with God. It's all stuck up here. And it's good to have it there, but let that go from your head to your heart and transform you. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 18 gives us an overview of this process of becoming a disciple of Jesus. It says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have been So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This passage talks about how we come to know Jesus when we become aware of our spiritual condition and turn to him. We are set free from the guilt and bondage of sin so we can live to please the Lord. And the Spirit works in us to transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. Now, Scripture does teach that there is a day coming when we will reach full Christ-likeness. And it's that expectation that this work that God has began in us, he will continue it until he brings it to completion. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." That idea that one day I'm going to get to see him face to face. And that his goal for me is that purity, that Christ-likeness, that motivates us to desire that for our lives. Not just simply to settle, "Hey, I've arrived." If you ever find yourself where you're that place, "Well, I'm as good a Christian as I'm ever going to be," that should be the red flag waving. Okay, something's not right here. I need to come back to the Lord and have him work in my heart. See, as followers of Jesus, we are instructed to train ourselves to be godly, to learn what the Lord says is yes, what the Lord says is no, what our attitudes should be, what our actions should be, how we choose to live our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, we read this: "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. That is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers." Now, it's interesting here that the Greek word that's translated train is from the word from which we get the term gymnasium. And just as we should go to the gym, or we should go to the gym, or do something to exercise our bodies, we are to engage in spiritual exercises that will strengthen our souls. See, just as physical training doesn't happen, is this an Olympic year? Yeah, I don't know. But how many of you, I love to watch the Olympians, and I'm just amazed. And then I think, yes, but you didn't spend 10 hours a day in a gym or in the pool or on the ski course and... you know, you didn't eat all the right, you know, you look at the background on them. You see them, and what really amazes me is like the gymnasts that do like a 3-minute presentation. All that work boils down years of training and dedication and sacrifice for 3 minutes. A 3-minute performance. That doesn't just happen. You just don't wake up one morning and decide, "Oh, I'm going to be an Olympic gymnast." Takes a lot of work. Well, in the same way, spiritually, you just don't wake up one morning and say, "Oh, I'm going to be a really mature Christian." It takes practice. It takes work to do that. Now, spiritual exercises are often referred to as spiritual disciplines. I like what one writer referred to them as holy habits. We all have habits. Our desire is for our habits to develop holy habits, to where we just kind of like the muscle memory of an athlete, we just do certain things with the Lord so often that it becomes our natural reflex, our natural inclination. Now, a regular activity that we intentionally practice in order to open ourselves up to the Lord's transforming presence can be considered a spiritual discipline. For some, I have friends that when they get up in the morning, they've got, you know, the word on MP3 or something, or on their phone, and they go for a walk, and they walk pretty much every day, no matter what the weather is. But they go for like this 2-mile walk, but it's more than just the walking on the physical side. They're listening to the word and pausing at time just to have conversations with the Lord during that walk. And they do it I hate to say religiously, but they've made it a holy habit in their life. They've just, it's instinctual for them that they just need that time to get off by themselves, get away from the screens, and all the other noise, and just to have some time alone with the Lord in His presence. At times we find it hard to have the right view about spiritual disciplines. And there's a lot of things that can kind of get in the way, because unfortunately, as people, we tend to be legalistic. It's, for most people, it's our nature. We want to define stuff. It has to be, you know. True spiritual disciplines are not legalistic. They actually give us freedom. They don't bind us up. Hopefully regularly, I'm encouraging you. Spend time with God every day. Spend time in His Word every day. Where we usually set ourselves up for failure. Oh, I'm going to read for an hour every day. Well, if you actually have the discipline and the time to do that, that's wonderful. I'd encourage that. But the reality is most of us probably don't have an hour every single day to do that. And then what often happens is we set that big goal, and then, you know, all of a sudden you go, oh, it's been 2 days. And then you start feeling the guilt. You know, oh, I've just failed God miserably. And then we just give up. My encouragement is if you can just build the habit of, you know, taking, you know, in the morning or whatever your work schedule is, you know, if you can set aside about 15 minutes in your daily preparation, little time to talk to the Lord, wait in His presence, read some of His Word. But just that, Lord, I want, you know, it's kind of that way of saying, Lord, I acknowledge You as being a part of my life, and I want You to be a part of my day and to turn our mind towards the things of God. Well, let's look at some of the wrong views and right views about spiritual discipline. So one of the wrong views is that it's something for church leaders. You know, only pastors need to get up at 5 a.m. and read their Bibles for an hour and pray for 3 hours. That's extreme there, by the way. But the truth is, it's for everyone who is a follower of Jesus, that spending time with the Lord, learning these practices, these things that put us in God's presence. A wrong view is something I'm supposed to do for God. The right view is it's something I do to be with God. It's not a work to be performed like something on a checklist. It's the idea of, I'm doing this so I... to intentionally put into my day times when I get to spend with the Lord. The wrong view, again, it's a goal to be done. Or the goal is doing. I'm going to check things off my list. I'm going to be able to say, oh, I did this, this, and this. The right goal is becoming. Through this time, God's helping me become who He wants me to be. Pardon me here. Can you mute me for just a minute there? Bit of a tickle there. Thank you. The wrong view, performed out of guilt, it's a have to. The right view, practice it out of gladness, I get to. It makes a whole lot of difference. I have to go to church today. No, I get to go to church today. Your attitude plays a big, big difference there. Another wrong view is that spiritual disciplines are a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, kind of like the Pharisee that we read about in Jesus' parable. I tithe and I do this and I do that, God. Instead, the right view is that it is a means to spiritual maturity. It's interesting, Jesus, as he's encountering and challenging the Pharisees and teachers of the law, in Matthew 23, we read this in verse 23, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." These things are, you know, there are means to spiritual maturity. And I think for people that have the wrong view, which is maturity is an event, I have arrived. You know, I've now reached this plateau. You know, I've become, my peers have recognized me and I've been elected to some office or something, or maturity is not an event. Maturity is a lifelong process and a journey. If anything, I think sometimes, how to say this the right way, the higher up you go in the Christian ranks, and I know this is not the best way to say this, you would think that would make us depend on God more. But I've seen it happen too many times where we start to, especially, and I'm going to talk about pastors here, and I'm one of them, we get to start thinking, oh, look what I've done. Look what a big church I've built, or look how many followers I have on some social media platform. Look at the influence I wield. And we forget that, you know, as John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. For those of us who are a little older, we remember the days of PTL and what happened to so many famous Christian leaders in America. And one of the men that was a part of that, who at one point was a superintendent in one of our districts, as he went through he recognized he did wrong, and he submitted himself to the leadership and went through the rehabilitation. And afterwards, I had the opportunity to hear him speak. And you think, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? And he goes, we almost got so big that it's like we didn't need God anymore to make this happen. Folks, if we ever reach the place, whether you're a leader or just the normal person sitting in the pew, if you ever reach that place, if any of us ever reach that place in our life where we feel like we can do this without God, that's a very, very dangerous place to be. It means we need to come back to the Lord and repent. The goal of the spiritual life is an activity. Excuse me, but it's intimacy. It's getting to know the Lord better. Am I learning to love God and love others more and more? Am I taking on the character of Jesus? Let me say this too. I think one of the biggest indicators of where we are in our relationship with God, in our spiritual maturity, how close we are to Him, is how we deal with the people around us. Are we truly showing them love? Are we caring for people? Have we reached the place where we love things and use people, or to where we love people and use things? Because I'll be honest, every time I read this, it's like God just deals with my heart. When we, you know, oh, I love Jesus, yes, I do. And then you read in John's letter that if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. Because you can't love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. The two are tied together. To grow spiritually, you have to grow in relationships with those around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 15. He said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. If we're truly to be Christ-like and spiritually mature, then our relationship with God has to be reflected in our relationships with others. Now, we need to understand that God works in each of our lives differently, in the sense that spiritual growth will vary from person to person and from season to season. As in any relationship, there will be ebbs and flows, times when you feel very close, and times when you feel far away. This is why holy habits are so effective. They work when you feel like it and when you don't. After my folks died, and I really struggled spiritually. I still went to church. But I was trying to be strong in my own strength, trying to be this, because I love Jesus, everything's okay, and I'm good, and I wasn't. I was hurting, and I held a lot of that hurt in, and I didn't reach out to those around me who loved me to help me walk through that time of grief. But thankfully, I was part of a good church, and youth pastor helped instill some good habits in me, some holy habits. And I remember at times reading through my Bible, and a lot of times, I'll be honest, it was more of, I want to check this box off today. I read my Bible for the day. And I remember those days that so often it felt like words on a page. Doing something because this is what I'm supposed to do. The amazing thing to me is God was working in my life, and I could look back later as I began to open up my heart and let God begin to bring healing to me of the pain I was feeling at the death of my parents. How many times those things that I thought I was doing just because this is what I do, I'm checking the box, I was still putting God's word into my life. And I really was amazed at times when the Holy Spirit would bring to my remembrance some of those things I read during those times when I felt like I was getting nothing out of it. And yet that faithfulness, even when I didn't feel like it, that holy habit, God was able to use that later on and still bring growth to me and work in my life through those times. And the Lord is so good. He has provided a variety of spiritual disciplines for us. They include everything from solitude and silence to Bible reading to prayer to giving to serving. There's so many different ways the Lord works in us and connects with us. I have friends that, for them to go out with their Bible and in the woods of a morning and the quiet out there and seeing nature and taking time in the Word, wow, that's them and Jesus. They're having a good old time. And no, not me. That's not my idea of a good time with Jesus out in the woods all by myself with the bugs and all the other nasty stuff that's out in the woods. And thankfully, that's not the only way you can meet with Jesus. Let God work with you, lead you, guide you. Find those things. Now, that doesn't mean we at times don't stretch ourselves and maybe try something different. If you've never tried solitude and silence, Richard wrote the book about spiritual disciplines. Yeah. Google it, you'll find it. Spiritual Disciplines, first name is Richard, I believe, if I'm right. There's a lot of, and thankfully with the internet, there's a lot of good sources out there. But you think, I can be quiet before God. Try it for 5 minutes. And all of a sudden you find yourself, oh, tomorrow I got to go to the dentist. Oh, no, I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus. Okay, I'm going to sit here and just kind of sit quietly before the Lord. Oh, yeah, I need to get gas in my car on my way to work today. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm supposed to be thinking about Jesus. Just trying to silence everything. And in our day and age, I don't have it in my pocket. Walk away from all the screens. Don't take the screen with you. They're so invasive into our lives. But find those ways where you connect with the Lord. And the beauty of this is that God works in us so that even problems and trials can be used by him to help us grow more godly. We read in Romans 5, beginning at verse 3, that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I love a verse out of Philippians, verse 6, chapter 1. Steve Green made a song out of it. I won't try and sing it for you. Google it. Look for it on YouTube. I'm sure it's out there. But it says this, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we know that God dearly loves us. Don't ever doubt that. No matter how much you mess up, your Heavenly Father loves you deeply. Now, I think at times God is kind of like us with our kids. Thankfully, we had pretty good kids. There weren't a lot of issues. But there was more than once that we would look at them and say, we love you, but we're not very happy with you at the moment. We wanted to know, don't ever doubt that mom and dad love you, but right now your behavior really frustrates us. I wonder how many times God looks down at us that way. Hey, I love you, but you need to straighten up and fly right. Any of you hear that from your folks? Probably your dad. Yeah. He is at work in you. He's not going to quit working in you. He's not going to give up on you. No matter how bad you think you've messed it up. Because see, the truth is, he sent Jesus to die for each one of us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies. How much more is he going to love us and work with us when we've said yes to him and there's that relationship with him? He's not going to give up on you. He sends his Holy Spirit into our lives to help us. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides us into all truth. Jesus even called him the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the one who guides. The Spirit of God will be at work in your life. But like any good relationship, it takes effort on our parts. God does his part. Are we going to do our part? What are you doing to spend time with God? You're here, that's a good start. But I'm also pretty sure that all of you out there eat every single day. You fuel your bodies every single day. It would be really strange to find somebody who only ate on Sundays. Well, if we don't do that physically, why do we sometimes do that spiritually? Every day. We should be spending time with God, feeding our spirits, with his presence. So this morning, as we're bringing this to a close, I want you, as I pray, to ask the Lord to help you move what is in your head to your heart. That you don't walk out of here with more head knowledge, but that it gets into your heart and it begins to influence your relationship with the Lord. Don't think you've arrived. Keep moving forward. Let him help you become who he wants you to be. Hold tight to that truth that his work in you will not be finished until that day when Jesus comes. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you love us. You dearly love us. Not because we had a whole lot to offer, Lord. All our righteousness was as filthy rags. But you said, I died for you. I died to take your place. Lord, thank you that the iniquity of us all was placed upon you. Lord, you showed us how much you love us by dying for us, and then you showed us what it means to live a new life by you being raised from the dead. You are the one that was dead and is alive, and behold, you are alive forevermore, and that you hold the keys to death and to hell. That you are worthy because you are the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. So, Lord, let us never doubt that you are working for us. You are on our side. You love us. You're there for us. And if we will let you, you will be a part of every moment of every day. Lord, help us to desire that. Help us to, again, that hunger be rekindled, to spend more time with you, trusting that as we do, we'll become more like you. Lord, it's easy for us to look at many times the phrases we use, the way we talk, it's influenced by the people we hang out with. We tend to talk like the people we hang out with. Lord, we tend to think like the people we hang out with and spend time with. So Lord, change us from the inside out by the power of your Spirit, the power of your word, so that Lord, when people hear us talk, Lord, in some ways they're hearing what you would say. Lord, when they see how we act, they'll say, oh, these are people who are acting like Jesus. And that, Lord, in this way, those who don't know you, who have not yet come to that relationship with you, that, Lord, you can work through us to help others simply find what we found. The love of God. And a relationship with you. Hallelujah.